what really matters today?
It is well with my soul. If we are in Christ Jesus, that's all that really matters.
Now, I have one thing of business that I must perform, and it's good business.
This is graduation time,
and there are some folks here graduating. I'm not going to recognize everybody today, but we have someone here that is not going to be with us after today. It's my understanding they're going up to Camp Red Cloud in Lake City, Colorado, to be on part of the staff. And that is Rachel Antcliffe. So we just want to recognize her for graduating and for the blessing that she is. And so, Rachel, God bless you as you go to, well, you go to Red Cloud. Now, I know the rest of you graduates are jealous, but you'll have your opportunity as well. And also, of course, this is Mother's Day, and it seems even somewhat, it's never what it needs to be as far as the richness and the depth of our gratitude to you. Mothers that are here, we're so thankful for you, and we praise God for mothers, especially for God-fearing mothers that have taught us and pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ and made such an impact in our lives. They bore us. They fed us. They put the thermometer in our mouth when we were sick. They put up with us when we were misguided. And they have been a blessing in every way. So we praise the Lord for you. And with that this morning, I am going to speak to you out of Matthew chapter 15 of what was just read. Seems like a peculiar place to go for Mother's Day, but it was on my heart to deal with moms in a little different manner today. And that is to really address the seriousness of following God's family plan. Primarily, I guess that I'll be addressing youth and young people, which we have some here today, all still living at home. And more broadly, all who have mothers that are still living. But really, all of us need to understand and think about the seriousness of God's plan in this day in which we live and His purposeful arrangement of the family. And in so doing, we can think right. We can encourage, we can counsel, and we can pray for those families, many of which are right here today and we're so grateful for. So, with that in mind, let me ask God's mercies on our study together, please. Holy Father, we're always grateful to come to your precious word, to recognize that it irons out all the wrinkles. It cuts to the chase. It helps us to know Thee. In fact, we can't know Thee aside from Your Word. Oh, I pray that You would help me today to speak, and that You would make these words that I speak, even that are contrary and contradictory to the age in which we live, powerful, and yet understood to be loving and appropriate. Why? Because they are from you. Please bless our time together. Bless the mothers that are here, and bless all of us that we might honor them appropriately as you have commanded us to do. We beseech you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All of us here are painfully aware that in our nation there is a general rebellious attitude against all traditional authority, that is seen in TV shows, it's seen on Wall Street marches, it's seen in legislation, it's seen in everything basically that is really taking place. There is a push towards evil or wrong, and that we are in the process and really have already accomplished raising a generation like that in the book of Judges that knows not God. And that's terrible. And I believe there is a deliberate and persistent destruction of the family taking place. The humanist social engineers, beginning some 30-something years ago, called for children to be freed from four things. They should be freed from traditional morals and values. Those things are old-fashioned and out of date. From parental authority, including any serious discipline. Therefore, we live in an age in which, contradictory to the Word of God, we're not supposed to spank and so forth. From religious instruction, right and wrong, and beliefs and ethics. That's freeing children to throw those things away. And from nationalism or patriotism, all of these things which I grew up with as a little child in the 50s. And you see, these social engineers are winning hands down. To achieve, they focused on destroying the family. Just this week, our president has declared his position on gay marriage. Huge effort in the land to force an anti-God and unrighteous mentality of thinking, a deviation from the established biblical standards that are clearly defined and delineated in the Word of God. And this is a direct assault on the traditional family that God has ordained, and on true moms. The family is the critical center of society. Yet in general, I believe it's crumbling. I went online and looked at some actual 2010 statistics from the recent survey that was made, and the mess in which we now live in. Let me just read you some of these. You already are aware that there's more than 1.4 million abortions annually in the U.S. And of course, the mentality of that is that life is cheap and that we are to basically live worse than animals in that sense. There is more than 35% of all children born in America are born out of wedlock, even with the 1.4 million abortions. And that is even worse in the black community. 69% of all the black children are born out of wedlock. All of these things lead to single parent or no parent and troubled homes. Unmarried couple households, people living together without being married, are spiraling. In 1960, there were 300,000, according to the census, households where couples were just living together without being married. In 2010, there is more than 8 million. That's a 7,500% increase. Married husband-wife households now represent only 48% of all the households in America. Single parents' households, either husband or man or wife or lady with a child, represent 33% of all households in America. Now, I'm not saying this, all these things, to condemn anybody that's in that position, but I'm trying to show you how far we've come. We've come a long way, baby, haven't we? More than 1.5 million same-sex households are in existence in 2010. That's just the ones that were counted. Raising, or better not raising, a generation of unguided, troubled, godless, confused, and lost children. By far, most children are being reared not to know God at all, except as a swear word, or trust the Bible, or Society is teaching them to rebel against standards and traditional authority. Just this morning, Cherie was telling me in her school that they were received a command from above that if somebody sneezes in the classroom, you can no longer say, bless you. Not even God bless you, but bless you. Because that's construed as something pertaining to God. How ridiculous. How ridiculous, and yet how ugly. Now, significantly, there is a way to not be one of these statistics. And thank the Lord there are, right here, I know, those that aren't. And it begins at home, and it begins in personal commitment to doing things God's way. And when we're talking about the home, we recognize that in the center of that home, the key, I would say, to that home is mom. Is mom. Now, let me get you to think with me just for a moment. I have on the outline significance of the home. God gave us the whole system of authority. And he gave us the example in the triune God, and we think in terms of what he did when Christ came to the earth and died on the cross, that he didn't come to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And we see the structure of submission and the structure of obedience and the structure of honoring that is there. And the same thing is constructed in the home and what God is doing. Make no mistake about it. So sinfulness, even by its very definition, is directly associated with a lack of knowledge and a lack of obedience to submit to God's established authority. And we know that society is dependent on three institutions that God formed each one of them. The government was formed. We think of that in Romans 13 and other places. Paul tells Timothy that we're to first of all pray for our leaders that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives and godliness and dignity in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The purpose of the government is to keep the chaos, the sin, the injustice, the crime at a minimum so that we can serve God. And then there was the church, which he also, Paul told Timothy, was to be the pillar and support of the truth in 1 Timothy 3:15. Against the lies and deception of evil so that people might find hope in Christ where it belongs. And then there's the home. Instituted by God in Genesis 3, the incubator for love and care. You want to know what love and care looks like, you look at a godly home. And it should be a place of truth and standards, and especially for the offspring to be reared to know God. And so you see that there is a kind of spiraling down that has taken place. You can see clearly that Satan has attacked each one of these institutions in a radical, incredible manner and gotten away with it. The government, what a mess. Who can describe the deception, the overspending, the foolishness of laws that make no sense whatsoever? The church, which has unfortunately ceased largely to provide people the truth, but is literally tickling ears and leading people to be sleeping in this dark time and generation. And the family that is largely dysfunctional and not fulfilling the obligations that God ordained. All of these things are a sign of rebellion. They're a sign of judgment. They're a sign of trouble. When God has created these institutions for good in the midst of a sinful and fallen world, that they would control the effects of sin that are so desperately needed. What else is going to control the effects of sin? Nothing. And so, each one of us plays a role somewhere along that way. When I don't vote correctly in some small way. I support the destruction of America. It's important that I stay informed and that I stay in God's Word and I understand what is right and what is wrong and have good sense and judgment. When I support the wrong kind of church and attend the wrong kind of church where the truth is not presented, or when I am irresponsible in my family, not doing what God commanded us to do, then I am supporting the destruction of these institutions. I am part of the problem and not the cure. And if there were one institution that is more important than the others, I believe it's the home. Why? Because it's the last shield from the sinful chaos of the nation or an apostate church. Praise God that you can still bring your own children into the four walls of your home without, hopefully it'll keep going that way, without the government or somebody else having a big fat ear sticking in the window. And you can fill their head with the things of God and truth and righteousness and justice instead of the sewer of sin and deception. Now, in Matthew chapter 15, it's interesting that Christ, of all things, used the example of the home here and the importance of our understanding the seriousness of God in how we deal with that submissive structure in the home. He could have used a lot of things, but this is what he chose to use. When we read in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 1, here's the Pharisees, and they're always looking in the wrong place, like the world is today that is lost. They came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" They are being accused here of being ceremonially unclean, a law that they had made up themselves, because these Jews, just like Christ, had been out among the people, among the Gentiles. And so they were unclean, so they needed to wash their hands to be ceremonially clean. It's obedience to man-made rules, to the neglect of God. Here's what Christ is going to point out. And he accused these Pharisees of straining gnats. Always love that picture. And swallowing camels. If you can try to picture that in your mind. It's focusing on the little incidental things that don't mean anything. And at the same time, swallowing a camel that it's impossible to swallow. They're always focused on the wrong thing. Now in verse 3 he says, "And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?'" Or really, "for the sake of" is literally "in the place of." In other words, you're substituting God's clearly defined command and will for their man-made religious rules to the neglect of God. Today we would put it in the realm of political correctness, which has become our false god. What they did was they made up their own little nice, convenient rule because they didn't want to take care of aging mom and dad who may have been desperate and destitute. And these were men that could have done that. These were men of means. But they simply had to say publicly that "I consecrate all of my wealth and possessions to the Lord." And once they did that, then they didn't have to take care of mom and dad. Because they could just say, "Well, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. You may be destitute and hungry and have nothing, but you know what? I gave everything to God. Pat me on the back." And of course, the Lord Jesus understands that the standards of truth and righteousness are being substituted, excused And it's the same with us today. When we deny God's clearly revealed way, when we substitute something out of our own making, humanism, religion, rationalism, rebellion, when we call good bad and bad good and all of that, it doesn't change anything. The president may evolve, but I want to tell you something. God doesn't evolve. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His truth remains firm. Truth doesn't change, does it? Doesn't change at all. In verse 4, the Lord Jesus gives a powerful message back to them. He says, "For God said, honor your father and mother." Honor your father and your mother. Would you keep a finger here and turn over to Ephesians chapter 1? And you know that this is in Ephesians chapter 1. It's in the context of relationships, and right at the top of the chart is the family relationship here. Following the relationship of a husband to his wife back in chapter 5. But he says in Ephesians 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So when we think in terms of the next line, which is quoting, of course, the fifth commandment of God in the Old Testament, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Honor your father and your mother. And really, he's defining, at least in that sense, what honoring is. It's to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is right is this is righteous. It's the right thing to do. Always it's the right thing to do, what God says to do. And it is never right to do what God says not to do. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, that's about as clear as you can get it. Seems pretty simple to me. I mean, the issue with me, the issue with you, is always, what saith the Lord? Not what I say, but what saith the Lord? Our business is to find out what He thinks. He's the King. And He says, in the Lord, which means that if I'm not doing it, I'm offensive to God. Being disobedient to mom and dad is not just being disobedient to mom and dad. It's being disobedient to God Almighty. You see that? I hope you do. Dear friend, these people that are ridding themselves of the obligation in their own mind, rationalizing it away, doesn't really rid themselves of the obligation. Because in every facet of life, we are to honor the Lord. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 says, you may recall, in the context of Eli, when he didn't honor the Lord, he was the high priest. He put his sons above the Lord. God told him, those that honor me, I will honor. And you know what he did to Eli? He killed him. And he destroyed his family, and his seed was no more seen, because he didn't honor the Lord. It's a serious thing. We think of Romans chapter 1. I couldn't help but think of that this morning when we were looking at it, the Sunday school hour, where really the understanding of all of the wickedness and the vileness of man and plunging into the darkness when God forsakes man, and right listed among the things there that shows the depravity of man is disobedient to parents. It's also listed when Paul talks about the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3. One of the characteristics is that the people of that day are disobedient to parents. Now notice also, back in Matthew 15 and verse 4, it says very clearly that it's personal here, because it says, honor your father and mother. Your personal command, clear, basic, directly from God. And then he goes on even further and says, he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. Can you imagine that today? there'd be a whole lot of dead kids running around. Not running around, excuse me. They wouldn't be running around at all, would they? What is God telling us? The seriousness of His command. In fact, look back with me in Deuteronomy chapter 21. This ought to be an eye-opener. This is under the theocracy of Israel. Now, I'm not advocating this today, so don't anybody get excited. But here's a command, beginning in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 21. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son, and whenever you see son, you can also put daughter there, who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall say, "That's all right. He's trying the best he can." No, that's not what it says. "They shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear." It will serve two purposes. Remove the evil from the land, and it will serve as a deterrent for the next kid that wants to be the same way. Now, this whole business here, a glutton and a drunkard, is a euphemism for being lazy and rebellious and worthless. And even children, you see, in their obedience, were expected to be contributors. They were expected to be producers. They were expected to be useful. And the idea, your purpose in life is not to sit around and eat and drink all day. But your purpose is to serve God the same as mom and dad's purpose is to serve God by their occupation and by their production and by their usefulness to society in general. Now again, this was under the theocracy of God. God was the president and the commander-in-chief, the vice president, the Congress. He was everything. But what is he showing us? The seriousness here. The consequences of being disobedient, because he is saying that I have established this order, I have established this submissive order, I have established this realm in which I want you to submit to your parents and honor them. And if you don't do that, the consequences are unspeakable. It is serious. Now God said, back in our passage, honor, and we have a definition for honor is to fix a value on and prize and treasure and revere. It brings into the mix not just submission, but it also brings into the mix attitude, an attitude of respect. You know, it's one thing to, "Okay, if you told me so, I'll pooey." And it's another thing to value and honor and respect. And the idea is to highly value parents and to show it before God in my actions. And it doesn't mean that parents are perfect. We could ask for a show of hands here as to how many of you had perfect parents. We have one hand over there. I tell you what, I was blessed. Mine were pretty close. They were a whole lot more perfect than I am. But regardless of that, we're to respect and honor them. They're the ones that God gave us. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, you'll also find there in verse 2, he says, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise. That too is amazing. Not only does God make it perfectly clear of what he wants done, but he gives a promise here. A promise is obedience to mom, obedience to dad, and here we're today, we're focusing on mom, is bringing God's favor. It's bringing God's blessing, and he uses that your days will be long on the earth, and he also says that it may be well with you, And what he's talking about is God's sovereign over every circumstance, isn't he? You think you're in control of your life? Brother, you better look up. God's in control of your life. He can smack you down or lift you up. And the whole idea is the fear of God should be upon you. And you recognize what God has promised and said here. And you see, just the opposite, if I take just the opposite here of what this is saying, is that if you don't honor mom and dad, if you don't follow his plan, he is not going to be with you in that way. You know, I am a believer that most of the misery that occurs in our lives we bring on ourselves. By our disobedience to God, our not listening to him and going exactly the opposite way of what he said. This is clear. Well, you want to be blessed? You're going to have enough troubles in life as it is. Do you want to be blessed as you move through those troubles? Then do what God says. He's saying it's going to be well with you. He'll be with you. Those that honor me, I will honor. Otherwise, what do you think you can expect? Is the idea. Solomon speaks of this in Proverbs chapter 3. It's a good place to, we won't go there today, but it's a good place to follow up on this same thing when he's talking to his son who was hard-headed and wouldn't listen to him. And it's interesting to me how people are doing all kinds of things to live longer, fuller, better lives. Vitamins, the spa, exercise, all kinds of careful money management and time, and everything, resources placed in priority. And I'm not saying don't do those things. To one degree or another, I do those things because I think they are important. But let me tell you something, I don't rely on those things. I rely on God. That's the point. Here is a direct promise for well-being from God, and it's largely neglected. And it's not a fallible man making a promise, but it's God himself, it's Christ himself who cannot lie. Now back to our passage, what did the Pharisees, who are supposed to be the religious leaders, say? In verse 5, here's their perversion. But you say, I could stop right there for a moment. That's always the issue, isn't it? Here's God speaking, and it's very clear what he says. Oh, I don't like that. But you say, I'm going to go the other direction. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to serve my own way. I'm going to make my own way. Instead of placing a priority on helping their parents, honoring them, these Pharisees had said, I'm going to come up with a real fancy excuse that looks pious. They use religion, saying in effect, as Christ says here in verse 6, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. They contradict God. Do you realize that any time that you or I or anybody else comes up with a plan that is outside the boundary of this word, we've just contradicted God? We just said, oh, I'm smarter than God. I know better than he does. He hasn't figured this out yet. I'm wiser than God. I am more sovereign than God is. I am more all-powerful than God is. How foolish. How ridiculous. He says you invalidate the word of God, ultimately fighting then against God. You know what 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says by the Apostle Paul, that he that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel, a non-believer. He has denied the faith. When we don't do what God says, that's the realm in which we place ourselves. And rightly does Christ say in verse 7, you hypocrites. Now, we know what a hypocrite is. That's a person that says one thing and does the opposite. That's a hypocrite. And Christ is calling their hand here. Pretending one thing and doing just the opposite. Pretending to obey God and being pious and doing just the opposite. And what is the place reserved for hypocrites? I'll get you to turn over there in Matthew 23 where all these woes are pronounced. Those woes are curses from God Himself. Look at verse 23. Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. If we back up to verse 14, he says, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. When we act like that, when we think like that, when we do that, what are we doing? We're bringing condemnation on ourselves. This is the Word of God speaking. He's quoting Isaiah out of this text where he says in verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Have you ever done that? Sadly, I can say that I have. Before I knew Christ as a teenager, I'd go to church and go home backtalk mom and dad. I'm not telling you that because I'm proud of it. I'm telling you that because I'm ashamed of it. Now, by God's grace, He got a hold of me later. And I tried my best to honor my parents and the time that I had left with them. But now's the time to honor our parents. I don't have my mom and dad anymore. They're gone on to be with the Lord. Do you have yours? Then honor them. And honor them. Back in our context, Christ says in verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man. What do I do in relation to obedience to God? Does it matter? Oh, you know, I have my profession of faith. Do you? I'm saved. I walked the aisle. I signed a card. I prayed the sinner's prayer, etc., etc. Did you? Look with me at Matthew chapter 7. You know where I'm going. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 11, verse 21, as Christ is closing out His Sermon on the Mount, He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What's the test of whether we enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's seen in our life, He says, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. If we took the time to go over to Ezekiel chapter 36, 26, where we're given the new covenant in Christ. And it talks about taking out a heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. He says He will sprinkle us with clean water and then we will keep His commandments. We will do His will, not perfectly. We will serve Him. Oh, my friend, faith without works, without obedience, it's dead faith. It's meaningless. It says, no. You don't really have a right relationship with God because if you did, if you were His child, if you were truly converted, if you were a new creation, you'd be acting like it. Not perfectly, but still there. Romans chapter 2 and verses 4 to 8 tell us the same thing. God says that by your deeds you'll be judged. And yet we understand it's by grace, through faith. But grace and faith, true grace and true faith, save an individual. They conform him to the image of Christ. They turn his heart and his life around. Again, it's not perfect, but there is a commitment there. They have a new master, a new commander in chief. And the point is that in all of these things, you will obey God or yourself. And who you obey defines who you are. You will take God's word and love it and appreciate it and follow it, or you'll follow your own way and say, I have a better plan. And if you do, I can assure you clearly, emphatically from this word, and you be sure your sin will find you out, you cannot live without the consequences of the mess that you're making. And you see it in the failures of our society. Our society cannot deny God. Our society cannot turn its back on God and say, on you, I have a better plan. It can't do it without feeling the consequences, the accountability that we have. And that's why in closing this, when we look at 15 verses 10 and 11, Jesus makes his application and his priority. He says, Jesus called the crowd to himself and said to them, hear and understand. It's not what enters into the mouth of man that defiles the man. It's not whether you eat with unwashed hands or not. I'm talking about ceremonially. I want you to wash your hands before you eat. He's talking about ceremonially. Because you've been mixing with the Gentiles, with the pagans and so forth, the sinners and everything out there. That's not the issue. What's the issue? What comes out of your mouth, not what goes in. Because what comes out of your mouth speaks to where your heart is. The tongue is on fire from hell, as James says. It speaks to where our heart is. In other words, it's what we do. Not what little ditties we can do from the standpoint of being religious. Silly things, foolish things, empty things. But what we do with our life, and whether we're obedient to God, and in this context, it's speaking, as Christ said here, against your parents, and really against God. And he puts it in the framework of, he that does such a thing should be put to death. Boy, that's a serious thing, isn't it? Who can imagine such a thing? And so he says, hear and understand in verse 10. Get your priorities right. Line them up with God's thinking. It's not what goes in. It's what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. In closing, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 19. Christ never asked anyone to do anything that he doesn't do himself. And I want you to picture this. This is right in the middle of the cross. Christ was in such torment and pain and suffering that it cannot be possibly measured by you and me. He was bearing the sins of those he would save throughout the world for all time. All of the filth was being poured out on him in the form of the wrath of God. And he was in complete darkness and agony, not only the physical agony of the cross, but all of that. And yet he looks at Mary, his mother. It says in verse 26, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which is John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Now he's talking about John. He's saying, woman, And by the way, that's not a slam on her. That he is the God of this universe, and that's a whole other study to itself. But he's talking about, this is now your son. John is the one that will take care of you in my absence. And he says that to John. He said to the disciple, behold your mother. Treat her as your own mother. Here is Christ suffering in incredible situation. How often are you and I, when we're having some little trite thing going on in our life, and it's like as if that requires every teeny bit of our attention, such that if anybody disturbs my realm, I'm just... Not Christ. He's honoring his mother. Just as he commanded that it be done. Children, young adults and adults, determined by God's grace, that I will live for Christ. I will do what he says. If God says this is important, then brother, it's important. Take it by faith. Live it out. Practically, I can guarantee you, you'll never go to your grave or anything else sad-faced because you honored your mother and your dad. But you will just the opposite if you don't. God knows what he's talking about. He has graciously provided the family as one of the key means of maintaining peace and justice and order and decency on the earth. Do you understand that? Do you believe it? And we honor God by being obedient to him. And one of the clearest commands in all of Scripture is honor your father and your mother, that your days it may be well with you and your days will be long on the earth. And so we honor by being subjected to them in our growing up years and by being gracious and loving in our adult years. And thanking God for them and praying for them and helping them as we can. It's part of our testimony to the world, and it is pleasing to God. Moms, I thank God for you. I can't hardly think of my own mom without cracking up. And I hope that you have the same heart and mind, and that you carry it forth in obedience to Christ by honoring her every day in your relationship to the glory of God the Father. Let me pray for us, please. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you have and the way you have designed everything perfectly. You've designed the family. Lord, forgive us for tinkering with the family. Forgive us where we have failed you and been ignorant and foolish and sinful. Help us to be obedient to you. And at the same time, I pray that you would raise up godly moms that will lead their children as though Christ himself were present in the home. Have mercy on us. Thank you for the moms that are here. And bless them, Father. And use them for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.